Good afternoon, church. Happy to be with you all again. For those that don't know me, my name is Robin. My wife, Laura, and I serve as lead pastors here at Lift Church, and it's great to be with you again on Sunday after a few weeks off. Wasn't it so great to hear from Dan Trafford and Nicole Haverkamp the last few weeks? They are amazing and gifted and passionate, and most of all, they love Jesus and love all of you so much, and I'm just so grateful for them bringing the word for their first time respectively here on a Sunday. And so that was really, really great. And we wrapped up Mark. What a journey. It was quite the process, wasn't it? And I hope we all learned a lot. I hope we learned a lot more about Jesus. That was really our heart in going slowly through Mark over the last few years, was to really dive deep on this idea that we follow Jesus, not a caricaturized version of Jesus, but the Jesus of the Gospels. And so I hope it was helpful. We're going to be taking just a quick 3-week break for the next, this week and then 2 more weeks to kind of just hone in, dial in, tighten some bolts down on some vision stuff for our church. Going to be speaking to just some things that I've been observing. And next week, I can't remember if it's Alex or Dan, but Alex and Dan, they'll be speaking the next 2 weeks as well. Just kind of just looking at some of the long-term, big-picture stuff as a church. We haven't had a chance to do that in some time, so really going to be doing that the next couple weeks. Then, July 11th, we're going to be starting a brand new series. I'm not going to tell you what it's going to be in, but also some exciting things to share with you for the 11th, but you're going to have to come to Town Hall to find out what they are. So that is my bait and switch. Come to Town Hall. So today we're in Luke 14, and this text has been on my heart for a few weeks now. And I've brought it up, and I've used it in a number of different contexts, in leadership context. I used it yesterday in training with our missionaries, talking about open home, why it's important, talking about how we live open lives, why that's important. But today I want to take a bit of a different angle at it. Just as this text has been sort of rolling around like a bowling ball in my spirit, it's just kind of knocking stuff over and just revealing some things that I think are for me, but also for our church. And so let's just get into it here. Verse 15 of Luke 14 says, "Then one who was reclined at the table with him heard these things. He said to him, 'Blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven.'" I mean, isn't that kind of a strange saying? Blessed is the one that's going to eat bread. Why is it that Jesus has said and brought in this picture or analogy of eating a meal to describe the kingdom of heaven? He says in verse 16, "A man was giving a large banquet and invited many. At the time of his banquet, he said to his servant to tell those who were invited, 'Come, because everything is now ready.'" The picture that Jesus is using to describe the kingdom of heaven here is a feast that he is hosting, or the Father is hosting this feast. The table is set and he's saying, "Come to the meal with me." You know, I've taught quite extensively on this idea that in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, what Jesus was doing was launching a new family. That Jesus' life, death, and resurrection was initiating or inaugurating a brand new family, a family that fulfilled the promises that were originally given to Abraham, as we've talked about the last few weeks in Daily Devos. But notice something really interesting. The picture that Jesus uses here is that of a meal. And I can hardly think of something that better captures the heart of family than a meal. I think all of us have been yearning for the experience to share a meal with people we love, especially people in sort of the extended family. We haven't been able to have banquets and feasts for over a year. And yet that's exactly the picture Jesus is using, this gathering of people to share a meal, a large feast and a banquet. Isn't it interesting that Jesus doesn't say that that the master was going to host one person, one at a time, for a private dinner. Notice that God's intent in his kingdom, his intent in leading or in calling us to himself, was not that we would each just individually have private dinner with Jesus, but rather that we would be invited to a feast as a part of the family of God. He's invited us to a banquet, not a private dinner. And he's invited us to invite others to the banquet. And so as I got wrestling with this thought that, okay, the picture that Jesus is giving us here for the church, for the kingdom of God, for his heart, is that of a feast or a family meal or a banquet. And the question I want us to ask is, how do we make sure the table is full? How do we make sure the table is full? I want to give you a bit of a funny story from years gone by. It was the Easter of 2007. So what's that, like 14 years ago, more than 14 years ago. And we had just launched Lyft. I was a first year, and we had prepared an Easter meal that we were going to share in the bar in the basement of McMaster University. And we invited everybody. I mean, we prepared, I think, for like 250 people, which at the time for us was a huge, huge number. I mean, there was maybe six people that were part of the church. And we prepared this great event. We prepared this meal. We cooked, I mean, it was pancakes. Maybe that's why nobody showed up, but we prepared hundreds of pancakes. We were going to have the best Easter meal service gathering that McMaster University had ever seen. And if I recall, it was right over, we were kind of just coming just out of Easter weekend. So everybody went home for Easter to be with their families. We didn't know this. And I remember we walked into this Easter service, and I was playing guitar on the worship team. And there were more of us on stage in the worship team than came to our Easter banquet. If I recall, it was one of like a denominational superintendent and one friend of mine that came, and that was it. There was like maybe four people, and needless to say, we were eating frozen pancakes for weeks. And in some ways, I look back on that and I laugh, because it's just like, it's exactly what happened in this passage. We tried to throw the banquet and nobody showed up. And so the question I want us to ask is, what does it mean for us to be, as a church, throwing a banquet? And how do we make sure that the banquet is full? How do we make sure it's a full? Well, number one today, it starts with us that are a part of or connected to the Lyft Church family. We do not eat alone. We do not eat alone. Now, if you're wondering if I'm speaking metaphorically or literally in this case, I am speaking predominantly metaphorically, but I think there is also value in suggesting that we should never eat alone. We should, if we as much as possible, we should eat in community. And that's all I'm going to say about that. But metaphorically, we are so wired for thinking about our faith from the perspective of eating alone. Just me and Jesus, my walk with Jesus, my faith, me and Jesus, we're going together, we're doing our thing. I'm going to Jesus' house, I'm having dinner. I don't need anybody else. I don't want anybody else. This is, I would argue, the dominant perspective of the Christian faith in the Western world. And it is wrong. The Christian faith is not, has never been, and cannot be an individual pursuit in isolation. The picture of the Christian faith is not us having a private dinner with Jesus, but rather it's us with a family of believers at the banqueting table together. Very simply, we cannot enjoy the fullness of Jesus on our own. We need, we must shift our thinking, and crucially, we must shift our disciples' thinking from that of my individual relationship with Jesus to rather being a people whose faith is contextualized or made real in the context of a covenant family together. The challenge is that COVID has thrown our rhythms way out of whack here. COVID has thrown our rhythms way out of whack because it has forced us all into isolation. And I think I want to give maybe just a huge shout out to our church, because I think generally we've done a really good job not isolating ourselves and just being like, it's me and Jesus and I'm just going to survive. We've pressed into each other. We've leaned on each other. We've banqueted together. We've bonded together in really, really beautiful ways. And so by and large, I think our church has done a really, really tremendous job on this. But I want to help you see how this principle of we as believers, we sit at the banqueting table applies in the context of Lift Church specifically. And maybe invite us to make some important and significant shifts in our thinking. The first of it is this: that individual Simple Church members must join the banquet of the rest of their region. We cannot have a Simple Church member that's just an isolated member on their own, only participating with one small dimension of Simple Church. To be frank, when we have someone participating in huddle only, without considering the broader purpose of the Simple Church, we're allowing that person to relate to the huddle in an essentially selfish way. Allowing them to only participate when it's good for them. Not seeing or inviting them to see that what they're doing in participating in a Simple Church family is just that, participating in a family. Which means that it has to be more than just what they get or the private experience that they have or even the sense of togetherness with that Simple Church. They must see themselves as being a part of a broader, bigger family. It's not kind, healthy, or appropriate to only participate in one dimension of the Simple Church. And I know our leaders, you guys get this, you understand this, but the reason I bring it up in teaching today is so that you can be equipped to have some, I think, important conversations in your Simple Churches that draw your people beyond just huddle participation into an integration into the church family, so that they don't operate just on their own, doing their own thing while it's good for them, but they see themselves as a contributor and a participant in the feast. It's important that we help our Simple Church members have a bigger, broader, more expansive vision of what it means to be the church than simply participating in the parts that we like. We must not let them continue in an essentially selfish pattern of behavior, but help them see that they actually have something to bring. There's more for them, but there's also a greater sense of belonging that awaits them, but also the capacity for them to invite in and include others. And really specifically, this is why over the years we've been helping our leaders see that sometimes people leave our church. That's okay. No one, like, people leave. They come, they go, that's fine. We're a church that sends. Sometimes we send because we're really excited to send. Sometimes we have to send because, you know, for whatever reason. And that's okay. Like, it's not the end of the world. But what's important is that we help people see that you can't be a part of Simple Church but have left Lift Church. Like, it doesn't work that way. Because the Simple Churches are part of the broader family. It's like saying, I'm going to show up to the feast, but I'm only going to eat the dessert. because I only like dessert. I'm not interested in the rest of it. You see that actually you're missing the intent of the feast, which is to bring people together? We can't just pick and choose which pieces we want or which pieces we like. No, we must show up at the feast, be fully present. Now, the same principle in terms of simple church integration applies to simple churches integrating into their regions. A simple church can't just go off rogue, do their own thing, and continue in a healthy pattern. They may feel healthy for a season. It may feel liberating for a season, but eventually that simple church is going to run out of gas. Eventually, their capacity to continue reproducing disciples is going to be diminished because they're not receiving the benefit of the broader family. And so simple church leaders, it's important that as we now lean into regional gatherings again, even though it's a little bit chaotic and it's hectic and we're just kind of doing what we're doing for the summer, this baby step that we're taking is an important step for our simple churches to see as an opportunity to step in unity and in harmony with the rest of our church family. Every simple church, it's important. You are valuable. You are invited to the banquet, and we need you there. Now, so I've talked about the role of the simple church member, why integration in the simple church is important, and why simple church integration into the region is important. But I want to zoom us all the way out to help you see that this also applies to us as a church family, broadly speaking, Lift Church, being integrated into the feast of the kingdom of God that's happening in the world. Lift Church is not the only church that loves Jesus. Praise Jesus for that, because we're very flawed in our approach sometimes. We're not perfect. We need the rest of the kingdom, the rest of the body of Christ. And that's why as a church we are committed to and have always been committed to walking in unity, in partnership, and in collaboration with the broader church. Now maybe you don't, from your perspective, get to see some of this, because for the most part, I think it's important that individual churches take responsibility to execute the individual things that God has entrusted them to. So as a simple church member, the most important thing you need to do is be a part of your simple church and contribute to the simple church and simple churches to their regions. But to give you an idea of what's happening at the big picture and the role that our church has in the Feast of the Kingdom of God, just the partnerships that we're working on. So over the years, Lift has had active and continues to have active partnerships and working together on collaborative initiatives with organizations like Power to Change, helping international students, International Student Ministry Canada, to name three of the biggest ones that we're working with. We've sat on the leadership, and we actually sit on the board of one of those organizations. We've sat on the board of Red Frogs Canada, providing guidance. We sit on the board of All Pentecostal Ministry, or the Guiding Group for All Pentecostal Ministry in Canada, one of the largest denominations in Canada. We sit on the Emerging Missiologist Council, speaking to the formation of the church in Canada. We have basically contributed to as many denominations as we can. So we've worked with the National Baptists of Canada, we've worked with the Send Institute, we've worked with the North American Mission Board, we've worked with Tyndale College, we've worked with Master's College, Wycliffe College, any seminary that will take us. We are actively partnered with Converge Canada, one of the major church planting arms of the Bible League. We're working with the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, RAN Network. I'm just throwing names out to give you an idea how many tables we're sitting at. Learning, gleaning, contributing. Why? Because it's not just about Lift Church. We're just one part of the kingdom. And we're owning our part. We're saying, this is the part we're going to own. We're going to plant churches on university campuses. That's what we're going to do. But we're not the answer. Jesus is the answer. Do you see how we have to contribute to things that are bigger than us in order to really be present at the feast? We can't just have us and Jesus. As a church, we're doing our best to contribute to what's happening in the church in Canada. We actually have a call this week with the leadership team of Alpha Canada, talking with them about some of their initiatives. They want to learn from us, we want to learn from them. We have to see that we're part of bigger things and then be committed to showing up where we are. In short, we as a church are all in on church planting and discipleship in partnership with the rest of the church in Canada. And we're doing this with as many different people as we can. Why? Because that's what Christians do. We work together. It's a big feast. So to bring this back home for you, simple church leaders, I did some digging on some data. And you guys are phenomenal. I am so proud of our Simple Church leaders and apprentices. You guys are carrying such an incredible weight and load and burden. And I imagine that maybe what you're hearing as a Simple Church leader or member is, oh my gosh, I have even more. Like, I'm trying, Robin. I'm trying to get my Simple Church members to the table. I'm trying. I don't know how to do it. I want to encourage you, Simple Church leaders, to lean on each other. To not just bury your heads and plow through on your Simple Church, but to bond together with other Simple Church leaders. Our Simple Church leaders are passionate, capable, creative, and working diligently. Use each other. Don't just isolate into your Simple Churches. Remember, it's a big feast. It's a big table. We're working together. If a Simple Church is struggling, bond together with another Simple Church and leverage your pooled resources, your pooled capacity to create community, to give your Simple Church members a bigger picture of what's happening and what's possible. You know, it's not a very big jump to go from the parable in Luke 14 to the actual picture of the church sharing family and enjoying meals together in Acts chapter 2. When I look at Luke 14, it's almost like Jesus is giving us a taste of what was going to come in Acts chapter 2, where real believers started to gather in feasts and in homes, sharing meals, enjoying one another, praising God, and enjoying the favor of all the people. The trouble is that the banquet was a failure, at least a failure initially. Much like that ill-conceived Easter service of 2007, the banquet was not successful. Verse 18, let's dive into it here. It says that, "But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a field. I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to go try them out. I got a new car. I got to go try it out. I ask you to excuse me.'" I wonder if they had like branded oxen. I don't know. Anyway, branded thought, disregard. Bad joke, dad joke. I'm going to leave that alone. It's Father's Day. I'm allowed a dad joke, right? Okay. And another said, "I just got married and therefore I'm unable to come." Notice that the people that were invited to the banquet all had valid and in many ways, I think, reasonable reasons to explain their non-participation. And Jesus highlights two of them broadly. He highlights careers or stuff and family. Now, it's important that we don't read more into Jesus' statements than is actually there. Jesus is not suggesting that we should never work, or that work is not important or good, or that family is evil. Notably, and this is important, both of the examples he highlights, this propensity for humans to work, and this propensity, I struggle to understand it, but I guess it happens, for people to form relationships and families. And both of these two things were part of Genesis chapter 1 pre-fall design of humanity. So they cannot be bad because God declared them as good. He gave us work to do before sin, and he gave us marriage before sin. They're good things. They're important things. They're valuable things. Work is part of the creative work which God has made us. Likewise, marriage and, by extension, relationships and family are all part of what God has made us for. So if Jesus is not suggesting that we never work or we neglect our families, what is Jesus saying? He's highlighting the fact that life gets in the way of kingdom purposes. And this tendency for us to become too busy to participate in the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about our propensity to deprioritize, to lower the importance of the kingdom and allow career, school, work, and relationships to have an automatic bumping power. So the first thing I wanted to highlight today was that we never eat alone. The second thing that we must do if we're going to see the table be full is we must stop the bump. Stop the bump. I'm going to illustrate what I mean with stopping the bump with a story. So when I was initially starting to sort of explore a relationship with Laura, we weren't dating. It was like that awkward, like we hadn't yet DTR, defined the relationship type scenario. She had gone to see her her sisters over reading week, and I had stayed home in Hamilton to serve at the church and focus on getting some school stuff done during reading week. And she said, "Oh, we'll get together when I get back." And I was really excited. I was looking forward to getting together with Laura. It was going to be great the whole week. I was like, man, you know that like jitters that can happen in relationships? It's like, I'm just so excited to see you. Just like that. And I got a text from Laura just before we were supposed to get together. And she said, "Hey, I know we're supposed to get together, but my best friend just texted me. I haven't seen her in a while, so I'm going to go see her." And I just got totally like bumped. Like wherever I was on the pecking order, it was low because, man, best friend, bump. And I was heartbroken and I was devastated and I got bumped. But there's a part two to the story where I'll tell sometime where we did end up getting together and it was great. But this happens all the time, right? The bump. I had good intentions of doing this thing, but something more important or something that I perceived to be more important came along and bumped my good intentions. Most of us have good intentions to show up to the feast of the kingdom of God, but there's a whole lot of things that have bumping power or bumping privileges. Our careers, we will bump our good intentions for the kingdom to chase a career. We will bump our good intentions for discipleship to chase a dating relationship. We will bump our good intentions for our church family to get schoolwork done. And we bump and we bump and we bump. And all these things have bumping power over our vision for the banquet that Jesus has invited us to. It is not that work and relationships are bad. They're good, they're essential, they're important. We need all of you in our church to be engaged in healthy relationships and productive, constructive, and life-giving careers. That's important. But the kingdom of Jesus must come first. Those things should not and ought not to have bumping power over the purposes of God in your life and in the life of our church. Our first priority must be the mission, purpose, and joy of Jesus before anything else. It must be the first thing where everything else can be second things. It's interesting that this is Father's Day today, and Laura and I are not particularly big on celebrating things like Father's Day. Personally, on a personal level, I'm not really speaking for Laura here, but I kind of struggle with celebrating made-up holidays, but that's just me. I'm just a cranky old man. But it's important to my dad. And it's hard for me to be here on these days. Because I can never go. My parents, my family knows I will never be at a Mother's Day or a Father's Day. It will just never happen. It's a non-negotiable. I'm here. It doesn't have bumping power because I'm here. And that's hard. It's hard for them to understand. And it's hard for me because I'd love to be with them today. So I share that to say that I'm not like an automaton. Like, it's hard for me too. We have to choose what's important. And we see this often when we have, for example, last minute plans and we bail from our responsibilities. Especially when we bail from our responsibilities, things that we've committed to without explanation. Sorry, I can't come. I'm busy. Church, it's important that the things of Jesus in our life do not get bumped, that we prioritize them, that we decide what is important to us, and then we value it. Tuesday night huddles are non-negotiable for Laura and I. Sunday is a non-negotiable day. Dinner in it with our family is a non-negotiable. Dinner with our whole household. I'm actually hanging out with Hill. Hi, Hill. She's on camera today. She lives with us. And dinner on Mondays is a non-negotiable. That's what we do. We intentionally keep evenings free every week so that we're available for our church family. It's a non-negotiable. I was talking with Dan Wilding yesterday in missionary training, and he was sharing about how it's important that we have intentional, non-bumpable free space so that we can bless and serve people. We need to design our lives to stop the bump so we can be focused on investing in the people that God has placed us around. Career, like, is a good thing. Buying 5 oxen and checking the field out, like, those sound like pretty good things to me. It sounds like we've got a good investor and a person who wants to care for his animals. Good things. These are not bad things. But they need to be second things. If our careers have automatic bumping privileges over the purposes of Jesus in our life, we will continually trade the kingdom of heaven away. Trade the purposes of Jesus away. Trade what Jesus wants to do in our life away. Trade it for career. Trade it for success. Trade it for advancement. And eventually, we will find ourselves confused about our role in the church because we've traded it away. Looking back on our lives going, I don't see the fruit for the kingdom of heaven. It mustn't be bumped. In the area of relationships, I love that Jesus just calls a spade here, right? Like, I'm getting married. Like, for those of us that have been married, we know the tension. It's real. I can't tell you many times I've heard some variation of that. It's legit. I understand. But on a more serious note, I cannot tell you how often I have seen the trend for relationships to derail missional living. To derail our capacity to be present at the feast. I think for many of us, because we do not view our relationships or our marriages, or there's this tendency to not view them from a discipleship first or a mission first lens, our relationships serve to foster drama and distraction rather than discipleship. And to be specific here, I've noticed that in some aspects of our church, there is way too low of a threshold for what qualifies a Christian relationship. Way too low. Simply because somebody is a cultural Christian or they adopt the name, I'm a Christian, does not mean that they love Jesus. And does not mean that their vision for their life in service of Jesus is compatible with yours. We must honestly ask ourselves, does this person love Jesus? Or am I going to have to give the excuse down the road, like the excuse in the parable of Luke 14, sorry, Jesus, I'm busy with my relationship now. I don't have time for you. Our relationships can draw us closer to Jesus, but they can also take us far from Jesus. And it takes great wisdom to discern at the outset which one it's going to be. For those that are dating, wanting to date, or looking at getting married, have you seriously considered the implications of this parable on your relationship? Can you stand with the person that you're interested in a relationship with we're currently engaged in a relationship with and honestly look at Jesus and say, Jesus, this relationship exists for your glory. If it doesn't, it should end. It's that simple. Laura was telling me the story of Hudson Taylor this week. Hudson Taylor was the first missionary to go into inland China bearing the gospel. And he was brilliant. He really integrated into Chinese culture, functionally became Chinese, wore their dress, spoke the language, and was really pioneered an incredible, culturally adaptive way to bring the gospel to people. But he recognized at a certain point that in order to reach the inland parts of China, that they needed to send more and more people deeper and deeper into China. And in order to do that, he recognized that he particularly needed women to go. And so he has this conundrum because he's like, how do I recruit these women to go into the depths of China bearing the gospel when they don't speak the language, don't know the people, and it's, you know, not a good environment to be in from a health and safety standpoint? And so Hudson Taylor and his wife decide that she should go. So Hudson Taylor's wife goes on her own into inland China to bear the gospel. There's a marriage that wasn't too busy to be a Jesus feast. The result of it was the launch of one of the largest missions movements in the world today. So if we're not going to dine alone and we're not going to let it get bumped, that positions us to be people that can invite. Right? Because we've said we're going to be present at the table. I'm not going to get bumped out of the table. I'm not going to be one that gives the excuse. That moves us into the position or the posture of the inviter. The banquet was empty. The master of the banquet was desperate to fill the banquet, which meant that the servants had to go out and start be like, you can come. Can you bring any friends? Okay, bring your friends. You bring your friends. And all of a sudden, the people that committed to being at the banquet were able to start inviting people to the banquet. So who then should we invite? Verse 21. So the servant came back and reported these things to the master. Then in anger, the master of the house told his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the city and bring in the poor, maimed, blind, and lame. Jesus' heart is to make sure that the banquet is full. But the only way that we can make sure the banquet is full is if we learn to value, cherish, and invite people that are different than us. Specifically, cherish and invite those that we think are not as good as us. Our love of people and our desire to have people at the feast is not predicated on sameness, but rather the intrinsic value that they hold as image bearers. Church, we must learn to love and value the people that God has placed around us. There's a theme that runs through Jesus' teaching. The theme of seeing but not really seeing, or hearing but not really hearing. And here we have a scenario where the master said, I want you to go again and see who you missed the first time. Who did you not see? Who did you overlook? Because in all of our lives, there are people that Jesus wants at the feast, that wants at the table, that we are not seeing. We look through them, we look past them, we don't even notice them. We are surrounded by the invisibles. And our job is to learn to see those who are invisible that we might invite them. I was talking to someone in our neighborhood this week, a student, And I said, hey, why don't you come to my house this week? We've got a bonfire, have some snacks, we're just hanging out. And he said to me, in 5 years of living near McMaster, no one has ever invited me to their house. He was invisible. I would estimate that the vast majority of students are invisible in the neighborhoods they live in. No one invites them. No one cares about them. But what if we did, church? What if we started to see the invisibles? What if every home that was lived in by people of our church, whether it's in Guelph, Waterloo, St. Catharines, Toronto, Hamilton, what if every home was a home that was committing to hosting a feast for the invisibles? That we would see people, see our neighbor, see the graduate international, the graduate student who's an international student who doesn't know anyone, see them, invite them. When we see people and invite people, they will come. They will come. And I believe that there's a window right now in the summer where if we can move with some urgency to see and invite, we will be able to see people at the banquet. People are hungry for relationship. And the best thing you can do is go out and say, how can I see the people that God has positioned around me? Start with your neighbors. Bake something for them. If you don't bake, learn to bake. Find someone in your simple church you can, whatever. Knock on their door and say, hey, I just wanted to say hello. My name is Robin. Do you want to come over my backyard? Got a little fire pit. It's going to be a great time. Look what happens. People start to come. Master, the servant said, what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room. There's always room at Jesus' table. The master told the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and make them come in so that my house may be filled. Can you see the heart of the Father? He said to his church, go out to the highways and the hedges, go out to the neighborhoods, go out to the campuses of our nation, that my house may be filled with people. That my house may be filled with people. This is the heartbeat of our church, to be a church that sends people to the highways, that sends people to the campuses of our nation and beyond, to say, come into the house of the Lord, come to the feast, come and be known by Him who made you, come and be loved. This is the story of Shane, Carol and Andrew, we talked about last week, going to the University of Toronto, Mississauga. There's no reason for them to do that. Like, for Shane in particular, like, it makes a lot more sense. And personally, I would rather Shane stay here. We really need good disciplers. So to send one of our best disciplers and someone that loves our church, to send him to another city does not help. But the Father's heart is to make sure that the house is full, that there are no empty seats. So Shane puts up his hand to go. And church, we're praying, we're yearning, we're saying, where are those that can go? I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, but I mentioned it again. The University of Toronto St. George campus, the downtown campus, is on my heart because I'm watching so many of the people in our church go into Toronto and get eaten alive by the culture there because there isn't a gospel-centered community that they can be anchored into. What if we could be there? Who will go? Who is going to go to the highways? Who's going to go and invite? It's the heart of our church that our church would be a people that invite. Say, come to the banquet. finally, as I wrap up today, maybe you've been a part of our church. I know there's people that have been a part of our church for some time. And you've been invited to the banquet, you've been coming out to the banquet, but you're not sure if you've been invited to be family. You're still sitting as a guest. And I want to invite you to make a shift from just being a guest at the table to being part of the family. And what I mean by that is the key difference between the guest at the table and the people who are at the family at the table are those that say Jesus is Lord. Those that come and say, okay, the master that is hosting this feast, he's going to be my master now. And I want to invite you, if you've never actually committed to say, yes, I receive Jesus as Lord of my life, I surrender the rights over my own life, I confess that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and I receive the grace of Jesus. You know, during COVID, we haven't given a ton of opportunities publicly in this kind of platform to make that invitation, but it is important that we make that invitation to not just be a guest, but to join the family and receive Jesus as Lord. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is not actually to pray with me over the camera. I think that that would be inappropriate in this context, knowing that for many of you, you've been journeying with people in our church. If you're at a point where you say, I want to commit to Jesus as Lord, find someone in your simple church, your simple church leader, and say, hey, I want to make a commitment to Jesus. I want to receive him as Lord. How do I do that? And what you can do if that's the case is you can just pray together, and prayer goes like this. Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I need you. I receive your forgiveness. I surrender my life. I thank you for saving me. And I receive you as my Lord. Help me to follow you, Jesus, the rest of my days, that I might lead others to do the same. Amen. Amen. Church, that is Luke 14, I pray that we would be a people that do not ever dine alone. That stop the bump. That look for those who are different and are willing to go farther afield. Wherever you are, if you're gathering online, there'll be a gathering in the general room on Discord starting immediately after this. Otherwise, one of the gatherings that you're at, whatever backyard or home. We love you all so much, and we'll see you around this week. Be blessed, church, and have a great week.